Let's take our Bibles and look again in 1 Kings chapter 2 as we continue to read through this narrative of God securing the kingdom of David by putting Solomon upon the throne. David, a type of Christ. Solomon, a type of Christ. In fact, all of these kings that God raised up for the preservation of Israel were the type of Christ and his church, the true Israel, that he came in the fullness of the time to redeem. That's why I love reading the Old Testament, because in it all we see the parallels between what we read and how God purposed that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, get all the glory. My text is from verse 12 down to verse 46. Buckle your seatbelt. We're going to read down through this. But the title of this particular message is Justice Executed. I truly believe that today we have no clue of what it is for God to be king. Even the pictures of kings, of those that have that title among nations today, where there's still monarchy and royalty, nothing compares to what was so back in this day and the true concept of what it is to be a king, that it is one who exercises his will when, where, and how he will. In fact, the French have a saying in French, which they call, and it's written actually in their old bylaws up before there was a revolution, but it was that le droit du souverain, which means it's the right of the sovereign. And that sovereign could do what he willed. If he saw somebody walking by, it didn't matter whether it was somebody else's wife. If he sent and said, I want her for my wife, that the king's wish was his command. That's the way it was. Now we know that men abuse power, and that's why we've seen over time these changes. But according to Scripture, these kings that we see raised up here were given that right to reign as the divine right of kings. They were considered to be there by God's mandate. Even Paul recognized it in Romans chapter 13, and he lived under one of the most corrupt monarchs or kings of you can imagine, and that was Caesar, Nero. And yet, he wrote to the churches of the day and said, these men have been put in place and in power according to God's order and purpose. Read that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. So it's reflective of God's right to rule and appoint men as he will in positions of authority and do as he will through them. Even the bad kings that we're going to read about in Israel, God raised them up for his purpose. So when we read here in 1 Kings 2 and verse 12, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father. You have to ask yourself, well, how did he get there? Well, we know David said the Lord put him there. In fact, in 1 Kings 1 verse 48, also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seen it. Draw a line over here to verse 12. Exactly what God purposed took place. Just like we read in Ezekiel 1. There is one seated upon that throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll never abdicate that throne. But it says that his kingdom was established greatly. It says it was established greatly. This is showing that in spite of these that we're going to read about here that opposed David, the Adonijahs, that was David's fourth child, thought that that throne should be his. It wasn't. Joab, who served David as his general in many armies and fights, and yet in the end stood opposed to David. And Shimei, remember Shimei, cursing David as he left, he aligned himself with Absalom. These are ones we're going to read about here. Abiathar, who was the priest, and yet he was of that lineage of Eli. In fact, he was one of the last ones of the lineage of Eli. And we're going to read how his time came, because God said to Eli, there's going to come a day when not one priest will come from your loins. And we're seeing the fulfillment of that here with Abiathar. So this is God executing his judgment and establishing, when it says greatly, immovably, many things you could say about that, in spite of all of the disaffections and the dangers and the opposition and rebellion, and even the death of David. You know how it is when there's a change of power, that's when men seek to take advantage, thinking that's a point of weakness. But none of this could unsettle or remove Solomon from his throne. And to attain that power, which the Lord purpose that he should have, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, where the heathen rage and imagine vain things, it's vanity. But it says that God laughs. It's the word that's used there in Psalm 2. Has them in derision. You want to make an enemy mad when they're trying to upset you, laugh at them. That just enrages them all the more. That's the picture. But nothing that men do can ever change what God has purposed for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That throne is his and his forever. That's what we see pictured here. Now, here is where we see justice executed as we go down through here, beginning with the case of Adonijah, David's son. It says, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. And he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. Here again is a picture of somebody trying to approach the king through a different mediator. In a way that he's hoping to find favor with the king, but not in the way that God has ordained that favor. In Psalm 2, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with him. Here he's coming to Bathsheba. It's like people today go through Mary because they're taught that Mary has a more pleasant personality and she has the ear of the Lord Jesus. So even though God has said there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, they're running through another woman, Mary, or saints, or whatever else they do, angels. He said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So even in that, in his expression, Adonijah, do you see repentance? You see any true acknowledging willingly that yes, this one is the Lord's? Even when he says, for it was from the Lord, he's saying it with disdain. Just like so many today, if something occurs and they're not happy with what it is, and you happen along to say, well, the Lord purposed it. The Lord did his will. There's an unsettling. I know, but still not right. That's the thinking of a rebellious heart. But he said, now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. That he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon. You can see here his thoughts aren't even toward submission to this king, but his own personal desires for this woman. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Such was the respect the Lord had given him for Bathsheba. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. That's what you're after here. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the prince and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. So he's emphasizing even in her requests. And this reminds me so much of what the scripture says. Ye ask, but receive not, because you ask amiss. God is not going to answer any request. I don't care how close a relationship that we feel we have to him, that is going to be contrary to his honor and glory and that of his son. Even when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, it was always to pray in his name, asking and believing in his name. That doesn't mean just saying at the end of a prayer, tacking on, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, as if that covers it. So this was a kind reproach, even unto his mother. It reminds me of Christ, how many times when Mary would approach him, that he would kindly reproach her and remind her whose son he was. That time when Joseph and Mary came seeking him, even at the age of 12, he said, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more so also, if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. It's like Christ sees through every motive. Adonijah wasn't concerned about the glory of the king here. And I will tell you, all of these that he mentions here with regard to Abiathar, and Adonijah, and Joab, and Shimei, the one common factor that they all had was that they were rebels to the king. This should be a warning to any who, under pretense of profession, come before God, even giving lip service as if to honor him, but in their heart they are rebels against Christ. They ask things for their own personal pleasure and desire, but their desire is not for the glory of Christ. It says that they such speak the word against their own life. This is not anything to be treated lightly. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father. We talk about justice executed. This is not just a reaction. But he is acting here in preservation of this very throne upon which God had put him, and hath made me a house as he promised. Adonijah shall be put to death this day. I'll tell you this, you send the wrong mediator, there's nothing but justice executed that awaits. He thought to be able to approach unto Solomon by one who had brought him into this world and somehow find favor. And even Bathsheba was mistaken in how she approached and asked this request. But justice had to be exercised. It's not how close we get to Mary or how close we get to Joseph and all these things that people assume are mediators between God and man. This goes all the way back to the fall. It goes back to Cain. Sought to come in another way. It wasn't because he had a bad attitude, it was because he had the wrong sacrifice. And so, nothing but judgment awaited. Adonijah doesn't say might be, or tell Adonijah to come to me and we'll negotiate this. That's how a lot of people look at their salvation. Somehow it's a negotiation between God and them, and they're going to get God's ear, apart from his son. And King Solomon, sent by the hand of Benaiah. Remember Benaiah? He was the chieftain of David's bodyguards. He was the captain of all that 600 that was faithful to David all the way to the end. The son of Jehoiada. And looky here, he fell upon him that he died. When the king purposes that execution of justice, there's no turning it away. People look at this and stand amazed at it. Well, this is David's son. Doesn't matter. Look at Absalom. Look what end he had. Doesn't matter. John, when he wrote about that in John chapter 1, 12 and 13, that the grace of God is not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. When it says not of flesh, not of the blood, that means it doesn't matter. Here, Adonijah is calling Solomon his brother. He's going based on relationship. Just like some in Christ's day, they try to get to Christ through his family. That's not how you do it. It's not by blood, and it's not by the will of the flesh. In other words, determining. Just like Adonijah here, you talk about free will. He went and determined that he was going to get the king's favor by trying to go through one who was close to the king. But it's not by the will of the flesh. And John 1, 12 and 13 says, nor by the will of man. He went to Bathsheba and thought, well, together we can get this done. Nope. It's like people today that say, well, let's pick somebody today that we're going to pray through until God saves them. And so we start this prayer chain. Not by the will of man, but of God. And so his end, just like Solomon declared, this was an act of rebellion, not only against the king, but against his own life. And I'll tell you, if it weren't for the mercy of God and grace of God, such would be our end. Solomon here had but one glory, and that was for the one that put him on that throne, just like verse 24, now therefore as the Lord liveth. That's who's exercising his will through all this. And I say the same thing today. We daily hear about somebody just taken out in an instant. I think everybody assumes that you're going to live to a ripe old age and then die. They call that natural death. There is no natural death. Every death, I don't care whether it's to a ripe old age and then you die of natural causes, like they say, or you're taken out at a young age, it is God executing his judgment, where, when, and how he will. The only hope is that if Christ died for me and paid my debt when that time comes, because it doesn't mean that I'm going to be spared from sudden death, but if I'm the Lord's, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. But all that glory belongs unto Christ. Otherwise, that would be my end. And so, King Solomon, sent by the hand of Benaiah to exercise his will. Now, the second case that we have here is that of Abiathar. And it's just two verses. And unto Abiathar, the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But notice here, I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before God, to David my father, because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So at this point, it says, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. And here it is, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So even though he was spared alive, yet at the the same time it was a judgment, until such time as the Lord was pleased to take it. So his case is short and sweet. Solomon thrust him out, but you say, well, why did he do that? Well, think of Uzzah, that when David was transporting that ark back into the city on an ox cart, that's not how the Lord said that it should be carried, but on the shoulders of such as Abiathar here, that when he reached out his hand to touch it, that God struck him dead. Here, because of what that ark represented, his mercy, Solomon's saying that for a season, I'll show you mercy, but you'll not serve anymore, because Abiathar took the side of Adonijah against David. Again, as I said, every one of these men here stand condemned based upon their rebellion against the king. But here it says specifically it was to fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. When you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 31 to 35, that was all the way back there when we first started. And Eli's sons were disobeying and living a wicked life there instead of serving the Lord in truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31, the Lord told Eli. And the reason is that they lightly esteemed. That's like people today, lightly esteem the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lightly esteemed what those sacrifices represented for which they were established. He says in verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. I'm not talking about a physical arm, but the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. How many years went by? All of David's reign, all this went by. And here's this seed of Eli still there up until this point. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. That tells you right there why Solomon didn't execute Abiathar. According to the word of the Lord, he was to die in the flower of his age, but he was to die away from that ark. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. Those are the ones that were the rebels there. And one day they shall both of them die. And they did. But he says, I will raise me up a faithful priest. And just like Solomon is a picture of Christ the king, the priests represented the Lord, I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. When did that occur? Well, it's when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. But everything, again, justice executed according to God's will and purpose. It helps us understand, doesn't it? Why would he take out Adonijah, and now he says to Abiathar, because the word of the Lord said, he'd remove him, and he would die in his old age, but away from the mercy seat and from the altar and the sacrifice. You talk about a judgment. It's like people today that the Lord purposes live to a ripe old age, and yet it's a judgment. God's given them over. And then, thirdly, they have the case of Joab here in verse 28. It says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. This was a man that had served David faithfully all those years. And though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Well, he's doing something that God never said should be done, because that's only for a priest. Again, coming in a way other than through the mediator. Think of the year that Uzziah died. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What did he do? He went by a whole multitude of priests to go in and lay his hand on the altar, and God struck him with leprosy. Anybody that thinks to approach unto God in any other way than how he is ordained through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so at their own peril. And was told King Solomon that Joab was fled under the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Isn't that what people do in religion when they get a little stirred up and they think, well, I'm gonna run directly to God. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle. We never find where Benaiah ever questioned. He's like those cherubim that we read about. Didn't turn from right to left to execute exactly what the king ordained. He went in and said unto him, thus said the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And so Benaiah said, okay. It wasn't the fact that he was laying hold of the altar was going to spare him. Just like it's not the fact that people make their profession of faith that's going to spare them in the day of judgment. Unless they are the Lord's, unless Christ has paid their debt, unless that sacrifice, that very altar he laid hold of, was indeed for him, then he will die there with that false profession. So Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus did Joab, and thus he answered. And the king said to him, all right, do as he said. He said he's not going to leave until that he'll die there. Go and fall on him there. That's what Solomon said. And bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. The Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. So he plotted against some of these men that were faithful to David, thinking they were to be heirs to the throne. And Joab sided with the enemies of the king. So it says there, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. These are two key men that represented David, and he went against them and slew them. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. You see how that's a picture of Christ? Outside of Christ, there's no hope. The blessing is upon our David, which is Christ, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne. There shall be peace forever, Lord. Christ being that peace. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So that's an expression that's used. He wasn't buried in the house, but in the they had courtyards. He was buried there as he lived, so he died. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. The last case that we're going to see here is that of Shimei, and because of time, I'm going to pause because this is an important section. You can see what portions were given to these first three up to here. Now from verse 36 to 46, it's all about Shimei and dealing with Shimei. This one that mocked David as he went out of the city of Jerusalem when Absalom was chasing him out. It's like so many in the day of Christ that cursed our Lord, and even said, his blood be upon us and our children. That's a serious thing. When people are presumptive and think that somehow they can withstand the Lord Jesus Christ and still hope for salvation. We'll take a look at that on its own next time, the Lord willing.